Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture comes from Luke 14, 1, and then 12 through 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to share a meal in the home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees, they were watching him closely. Verse 12. Then Jesus said to the person who had invited him, "When you host a lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, and your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you in return, and that will be your reward. Instead, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind, and you will be blessed because they can't repay you. Instead, you will be paid when the just are resurrected." Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40. "I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." When those who are righteous will reply to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and give you clothes to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Then the king will reply to them, "I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done for me." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, God.
So we come this morning, continuing this week and next week, to wrap up our series looking at growth, rethinking what growth is all about. We've seen that size is not really the primary measure of growth. We've talked about Christian maturity and growing to become more like Christ. We talked about growing deeper in our roots, as we talked about last week, in finding those sources of nourishment and being able to be steeped in the Word and in Christian community and all of the things that help keep us healthy as individuals, as disciples, and as a church. Today we want to look at growth from the aspect of growing wider. And so I wonder, as you think about your own circles of friendships, as you think about how wide your social circles go, how many people in the last 6 months would you say that you've been able to really, truly talk about the most important issues in your life? The deepest parts of your soul. How many people really, truly know you? A study was done many years ago. In 1985, the average answer to that question was 3. That Americans, by and large, had about 3 confidants of, you know, people that they could really trust. The kind of people you can call in the middle of the night when something's just burdening your heart. And the kind of people that really are there for you and know you at your deepest level. In 2004, when the study was done, the answer was 0. That the majority of Americans had 0 that they really felt like they could trust at that level. And at that time, in 2004, only 37% said they had at least 3. That was in 2004. We know things have changed since then. I don't have current numbers, but I imagine they're probably worse. Loneliness in our culture is epidemic. It is the kind of isolation that keeps us turning against one another. It keeps us so inward focused that we're afraid of almost everybody around us. And this tragedy is literally killing our nation and our world. And it is certainly killing our Christian witness. Y'all remember back when we were in school? Some may have to be back further than others. There's a pecking order in school, right? Any of the people in school currently know about the pecking order? Y'all still have that? Or is that outdated? Y'all haven't outgrown that yet all these years? So we all remember that idea that people kind of have that hierarchy of, you know, who's in the in crowd and who's on the outside. And and drawing those circles around who belongs and who doesn't. The problem is that when we grow into adulthood, those pecking orders may change the way they look, but they really don't go away. We always, throughout our lives, find ourselves drawing circles, drawing these boundaries of who's going to be in our lives and who's going to be out. And those circles change throughout our lives, you know, as we go through different seasons of life. As we get married, we might have a different circle. As we have kids, we might have a different circle. As you enter into grandparent stages, you might, you know, have a different kind of circle around you. And if you're widowed, if you're, you know, elderly, in different places, as you go through different life experiences, your circle may change slightly to relate to people who have similar circumstances. That makes sense. But the sad part is that throughout time, our circles have gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. And we find ourselves eventually in a circle of one. The people that Jesus was talking about when he was at this dinner are the people in his world who had probably a circle of one or very few. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. The people who would never be invited to a dinner. The people who would never be asked to come to a party. The people who nobody would ever say, hey, let me give you a ride. Let's come on over and fellowship together. The people who others would be ashamed to be seen with in public. You see, honor and shame was a big deal in their culture. Still is for many today. And the honorable thing is, of course, when you host a banquet, when you host a meal, when you host a dinner, is to have all the right people there. Because that's the whole point. We still have that in our world, right? You go to an event not to see other people or not to find out about what's going on, but you go to be seen by certain people in the higher ranks, in the higher social pecking order, as it were. You go to be recognized and to build connections. But most of those connections are for purposes not about friendship as much as something that will benefit us when it comes to maybe our jobs, when it comes to financial connections and resources, when it comes to social position and status. We look for those kind of connections. But very rarely in those kinds of circles and gatherings do we find deep friendships. And Jesus is calling out the people of the day who think that way and saying, quit inviting people who are going to benefit you. Quit essentially vetting people before they come to decide whether or not they are worthy of your time and effort, to decide whether they are worthy of your company, to ask whether or not you're going to get something in return. If you invite them to this gathering and maybe their social status is elevated a little bit by being with you, or are you going to have the opportunity to go in return and gain some benefit, some status, some resource as a result of their connection with you? Quit evaluating people on the basis of what they can do for you. And instead, when you have a dinner, invite those people who are poor and crippled and lame and blind. The people who can never repay you. The people who can do nothing for you. Maybe even the people who would destroy your reputation with others. Because those are the people with a circle of one. Those are the people who are the most vulnerable. The people who are the most isolated. And the people who God stands up for the most. See, vulnerability is required to build trust. But we are taught in a world of shame that we're not supposed to be vulnerable. That we're supposed to put on a face. That we don't want others to see our faults and our imperfections. And when we associate with people who the world sees as imperfect, well, that kind of exposes us. That kind of puts us in those other circles that we don't want to be in. You know, those pecking orders I talked about? What happens in those pecking orders when you're sitting at the lunch table with somebody who doesn't belong? What happens in your own circle of friends? you quickly find yourself on the outside. We find that in life as well. We don't want people to see even our compassion for those outside the circle because we're afraid we may get cut off from our own circles. But really, in all honesty, as a church, no matter how much we try to put on a good face, no matter how much we try to make sure that the right kind of people are in our circle, no matter how much we work on our image, we're not fooling anybody. The world knows better. And they see us as hypocrites, much as Jesus saw the religious leaders of his day, even the person hosting this dinner. And we diminish ourselves and our community by not including those who are the most vulnerable among us, by not allowing ourselves and others to be fully authentic, to be fully themselves. You ever been in one of those places, one of those gatherings, maybe at a meal, maybe at work, maybe at church, and you thought, man, I'm not sure if I can say how I really feel about this issue because they may not accept me anymore. I'm not sure if I can really tell them about that friend of mine that would never be welcome here. Or maybe that family member that I'm afraid to bring because of how people would look on them. Are we willing to be vulnerable? Are we willing to be honest? Are we willing to open ourselves unconditionally to those people who don't seem to belong anywhere else? As one pastor in Kentucky used to pray for his church, Lord, bring us the ones that nobody else wants. Bring us the people that nobody else wants. Are we bold enough to pray that prayer? Are we willing to risk our reputation? Are we willing for people to say, oh, look who they got in their church. Look at those. They let those people in. They let those people sit with them. They let those people have communion with them. How dare they? Those horrible people. And I would say that if the worst thing they can say about us is that we welcome too many people or welcome the wrong people, I think we're a good company with Jesus. Because he welcomed all the wrong people. And so are we willing to pray that? Are we willing to reach out and invite those to expand our circle to those who are not included anywhere else? The General Conference of the United Methodist Church met over the past 2 weeks in Charlotte. Many of you have probably heard things from General Conference, some maybe not. They passed over 1,000 pieces of legislation. They worshiped every day with people from all over the world in multiple languages and multiple styles, celebrating the unity of a global body of Christ. And many of the things that were passed were for the purpose, ultimately, of widening the circle. And maybe you've seen a lot of criticism. Maybe you felt some criticism. Maybe you felt that some of the people that are being included don't really belong. You've heard that a lot over the past couple of weeks. But the reality is that part of opening the doors and opening the circle wider, part of the movement to include people oftentimes who are very different, who believe very different, who interpret the scriptures differently than we do, to include people in that circle is really a means of following John Wesley's first rule, to do no harm. Our district superintendent, Beth Christman, put in a letter, she talked about her work with people in Northern Ireland. For those who don't know, the whole conflict between Catholics and Protestants in Northern Ireland was a bloody ordeal for years and years and years. Violence breaking out on the streets on a regular basis between Christians who couldn't, quite frankly, agree that the other side was Christian. maybe a little bit like us. And the reality is that she says that when she talked to people about the Good Friday Peace Agreement that they came to in Northern Ireland, the thing that came up over and over and over again that began or paved the way for that peace was the decommissioning of weapons. Was to commit ourselves to not doing harm to the other. Whether we agree with the other or not, it doesn't matter. We don't have to. We can be in disagreement. That's fine. Unity in diversity. But we have to lay down our weapons. And that makes us vulnerable. Because you see, if we lay down our weapons, what if the other side doesn't? What if they fire at us while we are now unarmed? And so everybody is afraid to lay down their arms. We see this very clearly around the world in military conflicts all over the place. But we also see this in our lives and in our churches and in our denominations. Are we willing to lay down our arms? Are we willing to say, no matter what happens to me, no matter what the risk, no matter how somebody might respond or retaliate, I am going to say, like Jesus, you know what? I love you. And you are welcome at the same table that I am welcome at. Why? Because it's not my table. It's God's. And we don't have to agree on everything. And we don't have to necessarily even be best of friends. We don't always have to even attend the same church. But to at least say, you know what, I have no right to separate you from the love of God. And I have no right to exclude you from God's table. And so by laying down our arms, part of what General Conference has been doing is widening that circle to say there is nobody excluded from God's love. There's nobody excluded from receiving the grace of God, from being called by God, from being used by God to set tables for others, to share His love and His kingdom around the world. Last week we talked about roots, and roots growing deeper just as trees, but we also realized that sometimes roots can be very shallow and still very healthy. Why is that? Because roots are not just the roots of a single tree, but roots are part of an ecosystem that graft themselves together. If you go to the woods, all of those trees, those roots are all interwoven and interconnected to one another. Why? Because the further they can connect to one another, the further they can reach out to get the nutrients that they need. Maybe a water source is a little bit further away. But if you connect 3, 4, 5, 20 trees together in a root system, in an ecosystem, part of those trees along the stream has an opportunity to bring a lot more nourishment to the whole. And you don't see trees along the river saying, you know, we need to cut off this part of our roots over here, those trees over there, they're on the drier ground, that's their problem. They need to find their own water source. They simply provide nourishment, whatever nourishment they can find, to one another across the entire ecosystem. They grow wider for the mutual benefit of all. And friends, that is what we're called to do and to be as a church. Here's words from Bishop Carter this week. To know who is included in our connection. Bishop writes, we are a church of traditionalists, moderates, and progressives. While these labels are not always helpful, the statement is true. Even after a 5-year period of disaffiliations, we are blessed with people who have a core belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior. In grace. We have a desire to live together in fellowship, connection, and an additional desire to grow in love with God and with our neighbors. Holiness. United Methodist churches will have the freedom to respond to God's call to ministry in ways that are best for their context and their missional communities. We do this anchored in the grace of Jesus Christ, in connection with each other, and in our desire to grow in love of God and neighbor. Friends, I don't care what part of the political spectrum you're on. I don't care how you identify as traditionalist, moderate, progressive, whatever other label or term you might want to use or might want to avoid. We all are given this gift of grace, of faith through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself prays for us that we would all be one, that we would be connected as an ecosystem, as a kingdom of love and grace throughout the entire world. And that we would spur one another on and nurture one another, regardless of our particularities and beliefs and differences of opinion and interpretation and all of that, that we would come together, and that we would lift one another up, that we would pray for one another, that we would encourage one another, that we would work together for the mutual building up of the body of Christ to help each other grow in love of God and love of their neighbor. Beth Christman talks about it as harmony. She reminds us that harmony in music is only possible when you have different voices singing different notes. Otherwise, you only have a melody. And God forbid you only have an alto. You've only got about 3 or 4 notes. We need all of the notes to be sung. God is tuning us to the common pitch of our love and grace in Christ Jesus. God is calling us, Beth says. Jesus has commanded us and commissioned us to live and serve in harmony together, united in thought and purpose of loving God and loving our neighbors, to do all the good we can of one body, with Christ as our head. And so the question is, are we willing to take that risk of growing wider? Are we willing to include people at our table that others might look at us and say, I don't think so. They don't belong. Are we willing to recognize that maybe in some circles, we're the ones that don't belong? I don't know about you, but one of the reasons I got involved in church in the first place, way back when I was a teenager, was because there was no place else I fit in. Except for these crazy church people that nobody else liked. I figured, well, nobody likes them, nobody likes me. Okay, this will work. We're all outcasts somewhere to somebody. And so are we willing to take that risk? Are we willing to be vulnerable? Are we willing to pray earnestly for those that have no other place to belong? And to say, you know what? This isn't about me. This isn't about what I believe. This isn't about whether I agree with you or not. This is about the fact that when God stretched out his arms and his son Jesus on the cross, he did it for everybody. No exceptions. And when Jesus invites us to his table, he invites all who earnestly seek him, who desire to receive forgiveness and mercy, and who seek to love God and neighbor through the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the only condition. Taylor Merton of a Crackers and Grape Juice podcast writes this about the church. He says, the church is at her best a radically communal place because that's the kind of life Jesus embodied. Eating with sinners and saints. Sitting with the weird and the wonderful. Rubbing shoulders with the first and the last. And there's no way to be radically communal without different people making the community a community. For some strange reason, a reason that we call the gospel, Jesus delights in bringing together a motley crew of folks for the community we call church. Jesus refuses to let us choose with whom we will gather, and he often sends us people we would never otherwise interact with. Church is the beloved community. What unites us is not our agreement on Scripture, our agreement on politics, our agreement on interests or anything else. The only thing that brings us together as we widen the circle for God's grace is that we are beloved, that we are part of a beloved community. And there is no boundary for who is beloved by God. Another way this week that General Conference saw fit to widen the circle is with our deacons. We celebrate with them because we recognize that their role in the church is exactly this, to widen the circle of God's grace to places that we in the church would never be. To hospitals and hospice houses, to the military, to schools, to places all over the world that the church will never be seen. Places that don't have a baptismal font. Places that don't have a communion table. But places that nonetheless have people that desperately need to experience the sacramental love and gift of Christ. And so General Conference was thrilled to pass an approval that our deacons are now authorized to participate in full communion. To extend the table, again, widening the circle, to all of those with whom they serve beyond the walls of our congregations. And we celebrate with that. And in turn, we offer our own tangible and celebrate with her in letting her lead communion today.
Join me on page 12 of your hymnal. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he And he gave thanks to you and gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.
We're going to take communion a little differently this morning, remembering that this is a family meal. And we're widening the circle, and so we want to serve one another family style. And so I invite you this morning, for the choir, for them to come down, for all of you to come this direction in general. And as you come, just kind of from here, start forming a circle around and go down the side aisles. And then at some point when it gets too long, just kind of stretch back across the one of these couple, maybe third pew or so, back across. And we'll just form a big oval up here, and then we will serve one another. So y'all come on up, come on over here. Just circle around, facing that way. You all come up. Once everybody's in circle, I'll model for you what we're talking about here. First rule is basic geometry, make an oval. Stretch back as far as you need and just cut across the piece. An oval is shape, a circle is shape. Make room for everybody. Widen the circle. If you need to, that's fine. That's fine. Yeah. Wherever you need to be. Yeah, you might want to go into one of the views to cut across. So we kind of widen the circle here. We're practicing what we just preached, right? Widening the circle. Literally. Yeah. All right. Come on up, Mark. Everybody good? All right. So the way we will do this is that we will serve to the person, the body of Christ, for you. And the next person, come on up here. And as we pass it along, the next person will continue in the same manner, the next two people serving the next one. In the blood of Christ.
Draw the circle, draw the circle wide.
And so may the Lord bless us and keep us. Make us one truly with each other in the Spirit. And draw us ever wider to make space for each one that we know, each one that you put into our lives in this circle, at this table, which we are only present at by your grace. In Jesus' precious name.